Today's scripture is from Exodus chapter 14, verses 5 through 31. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the minds of Pharaoh and his officials were changed toward the people, and they said, "What have we done, letting Israel leave our service?" So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 picked chariots and all other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the Israelites who were going out boldly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, his chariot drivers in his army. They overtook them camped by the sea, by Pharaoh in front of Baalzanon. As Pharaoh drew near, the Israelites looked back, and there were the Egyptians advancing on them. To great fear, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Or have you done What have you done to us? Bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the very thing we told you in Egypt? Let us alone and let us serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." But Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you will have only to keep still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry out to me? Tell the Israelites to go forward. But you lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and that the Israelites may go into the sea on dry ground. Then I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And so I will gain glory for myself over Pharaoh and all of his armies, his chariots, and his chariot drivers. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained glory for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his chariot drivers." The angels of God who was going before the Israelite army moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from in front of them and took its place behind them. It came between the army of Egypt and the army of Israel. And so the cloud was there with the darkness, and it lit up the night. One did not come near the other till all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. The Israelites went into the sea on dry ground, and the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went into the sea after them, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and chariot drivers. In the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and cloud looked down upon the Egyptian army and threw the Egyptian army into panic. He clogged their chariot wheels so that they turned with difficulty. The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the Israelites, for the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and chariot drivers." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at dawn the sea returned to its normal depth. As the Egyptians fled before it, the Lord tossed the Egyptians into the sea. The water returned and covered the chariots and chariot drivers, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the Israelites walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the Egyptians, and Israel saw of the Egyptians dead on the shoreline, Israel saw the great work that the Lord did against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses.
There is a tradition among Jewish rabbis and scholars. There's a tradition of telling stories about the stories in the Hebrew Bible, of reflecting on the texts, filling in some of the gaps, giving ideas of how things might have been. Now, a lot of these reflections and ideas and stories are collected into something called the Midrash. Now, you don't have to remember that, but I wanted to share a story from the Midrash that is connected to today's story from Exodus 14. So the story goes, after the Pharaoh of Egypt released the children of Israel, and Moses and Aaron had led them away from the land in Egypt where they had been living, they got to the shore of the Red Sea, and there was much anxiety. Ahead of them were the unparted, impassable waters of the Red Sea. Behind them, the advancing armies of Egypt. Now Moses, at God's command, raised his staff and stretched out his hand over the waters, but there was no immediate result. The leaders of the tribe of Israel did not know what to do. Leading the people into the sea would be suicide. But turning back meant punishment and a return to captivity. What to do? Well, they had a committee meeting. They sat down there at the edge of the water. They sat down and argued with each other about who was going to go into the water first. Action was needed, but no decision seemed to be forthcoming. And then a man named Nathan quietly got up and began to walk into the water. Nathan of the tribe of Judah remembered why they were there. He remembered God's promise that had brought them there. And so Nathan began to walk into the water. He put one foot into the water, and the water did not part. He put both feet in, so he was ankle deep in the water, and the water did not part. He went in up to his waist, up to his shoulders, up to his chin, and the water did not part. As he took the step that would have put his nose underwater, the waters parted. Nathan, the son of Amminadab of the tribe of Judah, remembered God's promise that had been given to Moses. And Nathan remembered why he and the other Israelites were beside the Red Sea. He remembered their purpose. They were fleeing the Egyptians. So while other people were arguing about the correct way to do things, Nathan quietly got up and he took a huge risk. And he did what was required. Well, today's sermon is brought to you by the word codawomple. I had never heard of this word until I saw it on a Facebook meme. Occasionally, I will say, you see something on Facebook that is not entirely factual. So I did look up this word other places as well. And apparently codawomple is a real word. It's a fairly new word. It's only a couple of decades old, and it's more prevalent in England than in the U.S. Now, some of y'all might have been at Legend last week, and so you already have heard about this word, a little bit about it. Apparently codawomple refers to the act of traveling purposefully towards an unknown destination. It embodies the idea of embarking on a journey without a specific plan or direction, embracing the excitement and spontaneity that comes with venturing out into the unknown. So, for example, in our meditation thought from Genesis, Abram left the land where he had grown up, the land where his father and his relatives still lived, and he purposefully set out for the land that God would show him. Abraham catawampled toward the land God would show him. Now, that's kind of a paraphrase. It's not a direct biblical translation. In a literal sense, catawample can describe a physical journey. It might be an adventure without a fixed itinerary. It might be a journey that includes intentional detours. It might be one that involves purposefully exploring unfamiliar places. I think of Larry and Karen Hornbaker and all of the Kansas, exploring new places in Kansas, getting photos of different places. And I think they're probably catawampling in Indiana now. Now, metaphorically, catawample can refer to a mindset. They're embracing uncertainty, welcoming the unexpected. Catawample celebrates stepping outside of your comfort zone, appreciating new experiences, approaching life with a sense of open-mindedness and flexibility. And we can take this idea of catawampling even farther. Figuratively speaking, it can also describe the process of navigating through challenges or obstacles. It implies a willingness to deviate from conventional paths, to find alternative routes to reach your goals. I kind of, as I was looking up scenery for background images and I looked up the Negev Desert, there's not really a good, clear, straight path through there that Abram might have been able to follow. So this whole figuratively thing of working around obstacles, if we use catawample that way, it encourages creative thinking. It encourages people to adapt to changing circumstances. Now, in today's story from Exodus, Nation chose to catawample into the Red Sea, stepping forward purposefully into God's promised future, even though he didn't know exactly what that future would look like. Even though there was a very large, beautiful, but life-threatening obstacle in the way. Last week, Matt talked about the last chapter of Joshua, the one where Joshua told the children of Israel as they were about to enter the promised land, Joshua said, "Choose who you are going to follow. As you catawample into this new land, as you catawample into this new life, make sure you know your purpose. Make sure you know who is leading you. You can choose what God or gods you're going to follow, but choose wisely. And as for me and my household, at the center of our catawample will be the Lord." Now, I realize I'm looking at these Old Testament stories through a fairly narrow lens. I'm focusing on the main character or on the children of Israel and how God provided for them and how they followed God to a place of safety and a place of blessing. I haven't mentioned the warfare or the loss of life that shows up in these stories. In our Exodus story today, I like the way that the Lord opened up a path for the Israelites where there was no path. But couldn't he have let the Egyptian charioteers and horsemen arrive safely back on the Egyptian side of the river? It's almost as if the story doesn't present them as real people. Rather, they're the representation of evil, and then God totally crushes the evil. Now, if we look in the New Testament, in the Gospels that tell about Jesus' life here on earth, we don't find such a stark contrast between God's chosen people and all those others that don't really count as people. Jesus welcomed insiders, and Jesus welcomed people who were on the margins. Jesus welcomed people who were so far outside the margins that they didn't even register on some people's radar screens. Followers started catawampling around with Jesus. There were fishermen, There was a tax collector. There was a Hebrew scholar. There was a zealot. People who wouldn't seem to have a lot in common. People who wouldn't seem to have anything in common. But they were all coddawampling around with Jesus. They weren't sure of their own purpose as a group, maybe, but they were sure of Jesus' purpose. They trusted that Jesus knew what he was doing. And they kept on coddawampling when the going got rough. After Jesus relocated and ascended into the heavens, and then the Holy Spirit came to the disciples and provided the guiding force for their coddawamples, the Spirit sent Peter to the house of Cornelius the centurion, and he was a Gentile. Unexpected destination. Surprising result, the Holy Spirit came to all those Gentile people that were gathered there. That was a coddawomple. The Apostle Paul and his companions traveled purposefully all around the Gentile world, following the Spirit's leading, spreading God's good news. Coddawomple. Now, when we think about Brethren history, 8 Christ followers waded purposefully into the Eder River in Schwarzenau, Germany, in 1708, and they baptized each other. This was believers' baptism. It was entered into deliberately, intentionally. Those being baptized were committing themselves to following Christ wherever that might lead. That sounds a lot like a coddawomple. And then not many years later, the fledgling Church of the Brethren members moved from Germany to the New World. Then later from Pennsylvania to Ohio, Indiana, states further west. They were listening for God's leading. They were living out God's love into the unknown future. Coddawomple. Today we're gathered together and we're meeting and worshiping together as a congregation. We've got new ways of gathering. We involve Zoom. We pray things like, lead us, Lord. Guide us in this path. Give us your will for us. Now, after the worship service, we're going to talk about our journey together as a congregation. What might the future hold? What direction shall we go? How do we embrace our purpose? Well, I embrace it by singing it because I want to memorize it, and that's how. We sang that purpose earlier. As children of God, we are followers of Jesus who share God's love with all humanity. How do we journey intentionally into whatever future God has in store for us? How shall we allocate our budget to support this purposeful coddawomple toward a destination that at this point is not fully known? We are children of God. We're followers of Jesus. How do we connect with God, here or elsewhere? How do we listen for the Lord's leading? We are loved by God, and hopefully we share that love with each other, with the people that we see on a day-to-day basis, with anyone whose lives we touch. How do we share God's love with others? How does what we do on Sunday mornings help that to happen? How do our interactions during the week help that to happen? How do we widen the circle so that we're not only sharing God's love with each other, but also letting God's love flow through us to other people? How do we invite other people into this circle of fellowship? You know, I've been asking a lot of present tense questions, but coddawompling carries us forward into the future, the unknown future. At least we don't know it. How might God be leading us on our coddawomple from the present day to our future, which is as yet unseen? Coddawomple. The act of traveling purposefully towards an unknown destination, literally or metaphorically. having a mindset that embraces uncertainty, that welcomes the unexpected, approaching life with open-mindedness and flexibility, maybe even navigating through challenges or obstacles, finding alternative routes to reach our goals. For those of us who like to know the plan, caudawampling might not come naturally, but it can be very rewarding if we're willing to live with a certain amount of not knowing. I don't think this was a word that was intended for use in, you know, Christian or religious circles, but it gives us some food for thought. Now, I want to close with a prayer from the Voices Together hymnal. This is the new Purple Mennonite hymnal. I guess it's over a year old by now, but it's still the new Mennonite hymnal, and it will be for the next decade. This was written by Janet Morley from England, and that seems appropriate to me since we've been caudawampling around with an English word. So would you pray with me? Christ, whose insistent call disturbs our settled lives, give us discernment to hear your word. Give us grace to relinquish our tasks and courage to follow empty-handed wherever you may lead, that the voice of your gospel may reach to the ends of the earth. Amen.